Luke chapter 24. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 32, And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us, to us, the scriptures? Now at the end of the chapter, verse 50, And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. I think that puts our toes right on the edge of John's Gospel, so we better stop there and leave that for the Bible readings. There is a great change from what we read at the early part of the chapter to what we have read at the last part of the chapter. Earlier in the chapter we have doubters. They believe not. At the close of the chapter we have worshipers. There's a great difference between doubters and worshipers. The Lord's intent is that we might be worshipers. I'm thinking of the epistle to the Hebrews just at the moment, and in chapter 10, where the writer there has brought no doubt to a climax his argument, and he brings us then to this conclusion, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, through a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our conscience, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. His argument is this, let us draw near.
Let us be those who are comers to God. It is the same word that he uses at the beginning of that chapter, referring to the Old Testament and the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, could not with the things that they offered year by year make the comers thereunto perfect. The comers, the worshipers, under an old economy. But now, says the writer, let us be worshipers. Let us come near. In light of the great truths of the priesthood and the covenant and all the blessings that are brought before us, let us be worshipers coming near to God. That is heaven's interest for you and for me, that we might be worshipers. The highest occupation to which we will ever be called is the occupation of worshipers. It is the occupation that will occupy us forever. Eternally, we shall be worshipers in the presence of our God, a kingdom or kings and priests. But now that same word, the comers thereunto, comers, is used in Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, that's a great faith chapter. And the writer has quoted from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith, at the close of chapter 10. And now in chapter 11, he reminds us of this. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He who is a worshiper of God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Worship and faith cannot be separated. And so we're beginning now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, with men who are in disbelief. They didn't believe the message. All the disciples didn't believe the message of a risen Christ. And two of the disciples are now separated from the group. And you find them as they're going along. And what is in this chapter is really a problem of faith. And a Bible reading that strengthened their faith, so that when it was all finished, they were glad worshipers of a living and ascended Christ. That is really a pattern on which the book of Luke's Gospel begins. You have at the beginning of Luke's Gospel a man in relationship to the sanctuary. Now you know the story. And you know the case with Zechariah in his service relative to the things of God. The angel brings a message to him. He asks for some confirmation more than just the word of God. And because he believed not, he was dumb. Not able to speak. No worship from that man. Though related to the sanctuary, a lack of faith, and he is dumb. And you read down through the chapter now, until you come down to the point where they ask him concerning the name of his boy now that has been born. And suddenly you see there's a response of faith. Just exactly what was revealed to him, he now says, his name shall be John. In response to divine revelation, faith is responding. And immediately his mouth is open. And immediately he begins to praise God. And then verses later, you have that marvelous discourse of blessing to God that comes from Zacharias. Here is a man then that gives us just a little picture of the disbelief of a man related to the sanctuary at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. But we're watching at the end of Luke's Gospel another man related to the sanctuary. And Luke has delighted to trace for us, and we delight to follow, the fact that he is a man in perfect dependence upon God. The word of God not sufficient for Zacharias? Watch him now as he begins his public service, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Tempted of the devil 40 days. And as the devil now on that final occasion begins to level all his darts at Adam, what is his response? Nothing more than the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Follow his steps through Luke's Gospel. Come to what must be a very important juncture in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51. He has come down now from the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he comes down, Luke notes this. It came to pass, as it was now time, the time that he should be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Here's the juncture. That's a scripture that's misquoted, isn't it? Because the passage in Isaiah chapter 50 and the passage in Luke chapter 9 are brought together. He had set his face as a flint. I think that's Isaiah 50, isn't it? He had set his face to go to Jerusalem. So we always quoted, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. This quotation. But now you let me just bring the passages together. Because the one who set his face, Isaiah chapter 50, begins with this statement, the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. A man who is walking every step of the journey in dependence upon God. He is the one who has blazed the path of faith in humble dependence upon his God. The man of Luke's gospel, unfailing in his faith. He begins by prayer. As he is there brought before the multitude, it is Luke alone who tells us at the waters of baptism that he prayed. The last thing the world saw of him and heard from him. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. A man of unbroken dependence upon God, unfailing in his faith. He is quoted in his last prayer to the Father from the cross. He is quoted from Psalm 31. And again, Psalm 31 is a psalm of dependence upon God. And now that is the one that ascends up beyond the blue sky. A man at the end of Luke's gospel who has gone into the true sanctuary which the Lord pitched, the tabernacle, and not man. Then I notice, first of all, as I'm considering this passage, faith failing. It's the story of these men. It's the story of Zacharias. It's the story of every other man but one. But I want you to follow now these two along the road to Emmaus and notice that we have the thought of faith flickering. Here are two individuals. They are, after all, on the path of faith. That is why I rather hesitated in reading and pointing out their words. They said, "We had hoped that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." We had trusted. The object of our faith was him. It was he. We had hoped. We had set out on a path of faith in response to what the Word of God said. We were followers of him. We had hoped. But faith is beginning to flicker. It's not the way we thought it would be. Our circumstances are not just what we had hoped they would be. Faith and its promise. My, they've laid hold of the promise of God, and in fact they have stepped out in faith on the promise of God. And they have spent their years now following the old Nazarene from Galilee. But they don't understand just how things are at the moment. We had hoped. Our faith was set on this, and now it's so sadly disappointed. The Lord Jesus says, most tenderly, no doubt, "O fools and slow of heart to understand." No. "O fools and slow of heart to believe." It's a problem of faith. To believe what? You need to have your horizons expanded in the Word of God. You need to grasp more of divine truth. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all." There must be a faith that will bring into its grasp the whole of the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus meets these two on the road. The problem is the perception of their faith. I think you would understand now if I say that their faith suffered from a wrong viewpoint. They looked at their circumstances. Don't be hard on them. Don't let me be hard on them. You and I would have done poorer than they. They looked on their circumstances. And as they looked it all over,
They thought everything is wrong.
Why, we believed he was the Messiah. There was every evidence he was the Messiah. We expected the kingdom. And he has been crucified. A curse hanged upon a tree outside Jerusalem. And heaven was silent. God is not working. Somehow we thought that God would do this. And instead of God working, heaven is silent. And somehow, would it be possible to say that heaven has failed? Everything's wrong. There's no work that we expected being done. Do you see what a wrong viewpoint they had? We look at it from so many centuries back, and we say, oh, that was the mightiest work that God ever did. Calvary. We go back to the time when we viewed its truth and revealed to our hearts by the Spirit of God was the glorious truth that it is finished. Heaven's great work accomplished uniquely by the Son of God upon the cross. But you see, as far as they were concerned, all was wrong. God hadn't worked. God had failed to do what they thought, a wrong viewpoint. They really had, after all, wrong values. By that, I mean simply this. They were thinking of themselves rather than thinking of others. Now, I hope you understand that we all fit in with the story of these individuals. I suppose that there may be some of the Lord's beloved people that have come together tonight, and you might be just walking along the same path that these two on the road to Emmaus have walked. It may be you will be soon walking on the same path, and so may I. But they're thinking about themselves. Israel, our beloved nation, we hoped that it had been He that should have redeemed Israel. And instead of a Redeemer that Israel so sorely needs, somehow or other, Israel is being bypassed. Thank God they were. You and I wouldn't have been brought in. God was going to take care of Israel. But just for the moment, what God has in view is the Gentiles. I think that's Luke's gospel again. Bring the Gentiles in. We look at circumstances and we say, it hurts. It doesn't seem to be good for me. God has something else in mind. It may be another to be brought into blessing. Self instead of others. Not only that, but sad to say, they probably had the same values just at this moment as the Jewish people around them who did not know the Savior. I wonder if you could say, it's a bit like the psalmist who said, be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent, if I do not get something from the Word of God, I will become like them that go down to the pit. What were the Jews around them looking for? They had no interest in a spiritual Savior, but they were very much interested in a political Savior. Give us a deliverer who will deliver us from Rome. We're not so concerned about the bondage of sin, but we are concerned about the bondage of Rome. Give us a political Savior. The spiritual is not so important. And here are two men, and they're all... Are they two men or a man and a woman? You better ask somebody else. Here are two on the road to Emmaus. And they're thinking about the political or the material side of things. Sometimes we need to be brought up short to recognize that oftentimes with us, it's a problem of wrong values. Thinking more of the material things than of the spiritual. Why, you take a look at Job and ask the businessman. Now, just before you reach the last few verses of the book, ask the businessman, was this transaction a waste? Or was it worthwhile? And the businessman says it was all a waste. Look at all the material things that Job lost. Pounds and pence, and you can reckon it all up. Look at all the loss.
Job gained far more spiritually than he ever lost materially. And God says, now that you've got the material gain, Job, I'll throw in the material. Now that you've got the spiritual gain, Job, I'll throw in the material. Because the material really doesn't matter. Is there an expense? Is there a cost? Are there questions about the material side of things? The ultimate gain is the spiritual and not the material. These two on the road to Emmaus are suffering as well from wrong values as far as the passing relative to the eternal. They're thinking about the present moment. We want Israel to be redeemed now. Now! We can't wait for this. We have lived for this and we have hoped to see it in our day. Now! God has eternal purposes that are working. God will bring out the eternal. Don't confuse the eternal with the temporal. Don't confuse the passing moments and be all excited because God does not seem to be in the same haste that you and I are in. No, God is looking at the long view, and the whole of what God intends to accomplish is all settled and will all be taken care of. It's not a big question just a minute to rush God now. Their values are wrong because they're looking at time rather than eternity. And I suppose you could say about them that they really had a wrong vision. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and Israel to have her glory? Is that what it says? Whose glory? Oh my, these are two patriots on the road, and they are thinking about Israel's glory. Heaven is concerned about His glory. Oh, what a difference. Will Israel be brought into glory? Thank God. God will finish His work with Israel yet. That will come in. But of primary importance is His glory. And that is what they need to have brought before them. It is His glory. Not so much looking at Israel and what will happen with Israel. But what will happen with Him, His glory, is paramount. There are eternal principles that God is working out. Ought not? Is it not incumbent? Are eternal principles not necessary to be worked out? There must be suffering and then glory. Ought not Christ to have suffered? And these men are being brought to understand that God moves upon eternal tracks. That God is moving by changeless principles. He has given His promise to Israel, and God will keep His promise. He has a plan as to how it will all take place. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan God's works in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. A wrong viewpoint, wrong values, and a wrong vision. How then does the Lord Jesus meet the need of those of us with failing faith? Those of us that come with our values needing to be adjusted. How does the Lord Jesus do it? It is a privilege to be in Lurgan. World over, far as I know, Lurgan's Bible readings are the Bible readings of Bible readings. But here's the premier Bible reading. The Lord Jesus opens the Scriptures to them. The Lord Jesus is bringing before them His Word. Faith must have the Word of God. For faith now to be fanned, faith must receive from the Word of God. His Word? Now I look at the subject. Brethren, what is the subject? The things concerning Himself. Oh, to find more of Christ. Oh, to have our hearts enraptured with Him. Brethren, just for the moment, that's not impractical. That's not theoretical. That is the ultimate of Christian living. To have the heart so occupied with Him
that whatever the command of the Lord may be, whatever the teaching of His Word may be, obedience is swift, consistent, because the heart has been won and raptured about Himself. The subject and the source. He's talking with them. So it wasn't a minister meeting. It was a Bible reading. He was talking with them.
I see one of the men on the way, and he says to him, "Lord, that's not the way I viewed that passage. That's not the way I thought it was. I'm not quite so sure you got the right interpretation, Lord. Don't believe that for a minute. Look, that's what I told you before. You see, they're talking one to another. You see, that's what I told you before. You should have listened to me. That's exactly what the passage teaches." You think so? They didn't know who the stranger was, but they recognized the authority of the scriptures that he handled, and he talked with them. They didn't. There was no controversy. There were no disagreements. That's what the Word of God says. Oh, how simple. Oh, how beautiful. No one has anything to defend. Just to hear Him open to them the Scriptures. What then is the sentiment that they express? See, I've got my little line up in mind just at the moment. Because their faith is being fanned. And they said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" There was a light within us that was kindled. You see, it's something, you know, you've heard sometimes it said about a certain thing, a certain man or a certain message. It was all light and no heat. Well, the Lord preserve us. No better to have all heat and no light. Did not our hearts burn within us? Kindled within us was an enlightenment. We got to know a little bit more of the Word of God and our hearts were burning. There was light and there was heat in the reading. Their faith is being fanned. All unawares as the Word of God and its beauty is being brought to their souls. Their heart is burning. God, give us heartburn. Hearts drawn out and faith fanned. Enthralled with Him. What is the sequel? Oh, I'm glad the Bible reading is only 2 days. Can't wait to get away home. Abide with us. Give us more. Oh, to find more of Christ. We've just gotten started. Lord, don't stop now. Oh, tell me more of Him I love. May that be the sentiment of our hearts as we're gathered together tonight. And in the goodwill of God as we gather together in the hours that are before us. Abide with us. More. More about Jesus. I was looking up the words of that hymn. Maybe it's known to many here tonight. I cannot breathe enough of Thee, Thou gentle breeze of love, more fragrant than the myrtle tree, the rose of Sharon is to me, the balm of heaven above. I cannot gaze enough on Thee, Thou fairest of the fair. My heart is filled with ecstasy, as in Thy face of radiancy, such beauty I behold. Oh, may God help us that our hearts might be drawn to Him, our faith might be fanned by the Word. Faith must have the Word. But I want to notice something else with you. That it is this one now in the character of priestly work
that comes to them to make His word good to them. Because you see, without borrowing anything or stealing anything, maybe is a better word, I want you to see that the shepherd has gone up to find two wandering lambs on the road down to Emmaus. It is priestly work that he is doing. Here's a little sample of what he is doing with these two. It really has a parallel with what he does with all the disciples later on in the chapter. You see, the grand object now again is this. He is going to bring them to the place of being worshipers. And if they are going to be brought to be worshipers, then they must have His Word in order that their faith might be strong, developed, and growing. And how will His Word come to them in all its blessing? But by priestly work. And so, there's not only His Word that will fan their faith, there's His work. I want to bring you to your memory a choice piece of Scripture in my appreciation. Remember the words with which the priest would bless the nation of Israel? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I thoroughly enjoyed one day discovering that that really is three pairs of statements that the priest would make. The Lord blessing thee, keep thee. The Lord making His face shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lifting up His countenance upon thee, give thee peace. If the Lord's blessing thee, He'll keep you. If the Lord's face is shining on you, He'll be gracious to you. If the Lord lifts up his countenance upon you, you'll have peace. Now that's the story of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. My, look at these disciples now as they're gathered together in the section that we did not read, down through verse 36, 7, 8, down here while they're all together, and the Lord Himself is suddenly in the midst with them. I would simply say that the thought of lifting up the countenance is causing to be aware of His presence. And suddenly now, as they're chatting one with another, and they're busy with activity and thinking over all that they have heard, and they can scarcely believe the whole thing, in a moment Christ is in their midst. What does He say? The Lord lifting up His countenance upon thee, give thee peace be unto thee. By, to the Hebrew mind, that would involve the full scope of blessings. There would be nothing beyond peace. The full statement of well-being. And now here they are, fully assured in the midst of their trouble and perplexity and fright, in the midst of it all. They have one word because He is in their midst. Peace. Now I'm going back to the book of Hebrews for a moment. And you won't come to the end of the book of Hebrews before you have this grand assurance. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Ah, thank God, we have the one who is yonder on heaven's throne, lifting up His countenance upon us, we have peace. What more do we need? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. But come with me to the two on the way to Emmaus. The Lord lifting up His face upon thee. Who will show us any favor, said the psalmist. And he cries for God to lift up His face upon him. Now you probably never had a problem like this, but I've seen it. I wouldn't tell you whether it ever happened to me, but I've seen it. You know, you go into the meeting, and you sit down at the meeting, and you look over there, nod your head, a little smile. Nod back, a little smile. Brother? Smile? Yes. And you give a nod over there, and the eyes go down, and the face looks like a storm. And you wonder what you did. And after the meeting, you make an appointment, go over there, shake hands. Stern. Hello. You can be sure of this, their face is not shining upon you. There's never a moment but His face is shining upon us. He is there, Hebrews chapter 9. Appearing in the presence of God. He is there, appearing before the face of God, says the Revised, for us. And before the face of God, there is one who in all His acceptability and all His beauty means everything to God. The face of God is toward us, brother. And the Lord Jesus is showing these two on the way to Emmaus that heaven's not against them after all. No, no. Heaven's face is shining upon you. And the Word of God is open to them. And they have all the provision that they need. You see, I'm still back in the book of Hebrews. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord lifting up His countenance, His face up. The Lord making His face shine upon thee. Be gracious. All the full provision of grace in our great high priest. But the first statement the priest used was this: the Lord blessing thee. Now we're down at the end of the chapter. I've often thought of Peter and John, my imagination just a little bit. I've often thought of Peter and John. They have gone out to Bethany with the others around them. And the Lord Jesus lifts up His hands and blesses them. And as He was blessing them, He was received out of their sight. And I think they looked up yonder. They watched Him ascending up, no doubt His hands raised in blessing. And He's received out of their sight. And they're still looking. I think it was Peter that spoke first. John, I wonder what he's doing now. Don't know, Peter. But the last I saw him, he was blessing. He's still blessing. That's the work of the priest. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. Melchizedek blessing Abraham. He is still blessing us. Oh, thank God. The great truth gives assurance to the heart. The Lord blessing me, keep me. And if there is a priest blessing in the presence of God, then our faith has every reason to be settled in this. He is able to keep them, to save them to the uttermost. That come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth, to make intercession for them. He is blessing us. There is peace because He's with us. There is provision for the way because His face is toward us. There is preservation along the way because He is blessing us, our great high priest, at the right hand of God. Now, think with me just for the moment then of their faith flaming. You see what the Lord Jesus did for those two on the way to Emmaus as He opened the Word of God to them. He did for the others as they were all gathered together. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. The same type of work. And their faith is being flamed. Until now you come down to the climax of Luke's Gospel. And what are they doing? They're worshiping. Oh, their faith is firmly placed in Him. Their vision is open, and their hearts are burning within them. They're worshipers. Their faith is flaming. They're worshiping. I'll tell you what else. They're waiting. Now, for them, they were waiting for the promise of the Father. The Lord had told them to tarry at Jerusalem till they received the promise of the Father. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. They're still at Jerusalem. We're waiting. There's another promise. May it be precious to our hearts tonight. And more than that, they were wondering, praising, rejoicing, blessing God, and their hearts filled with an overwhelming sense of wonder. May our hearts be lifted. May our faith be strengthened. May our vision be filled with the blessed Savior. So that we too, both this weekend and in our daily experience, may be worshipers, enjoying now what we shall enjoy forever.